We'll begin with verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's ask the Lord just to bless his word once again. Father, we need so much to be instructed of thee, and that thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And so we do ask thee afresh and again that he will teach us, that he will speak, and he will enable us to listen, and that thy precious word will have an effect not only upon our intellect, but on our very walk in this life, and that it might bring true glory to thee as we act in faith and thus honor thee. Believing thee, we seek this of thee in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, you'll remember in the fourth verse that we had Abel, and the fifth verse we had Enoch. Abel begins with the sacrifice, and Enoch ends with translation, and in a sense it covers our whole life, doesn't it? As we apply faith, we trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and offer none other sacrifice. This is the acceptable sacrifice to God. And by faith, our faith in him, someday we shall be translated to see God. Now it says that Enoch pleased God, and verse 6 tells us that it's by faith that we please him, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then in verse 7, we have our subject for tonight. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Three things. He prepared as a result of his faith. He condemned the world as a result of his faith. And he became heir of the righteousness, God's righteousness, which is by faith. Would you turn, please, to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis 6. Beginning with verse 13. The Lord looked upon the wickedness of the earth, and God said unto Noah in verse 13, the end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it out. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, if you will go down to verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two by two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded them. So did he. Chapter 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for For thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, four. And yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons, with them into the ark. 21. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Okay, now there's the summation of it. Now, in Hebrews, keep your finger in both places if you'd like. In Hebrews it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Now, I'd like to point out to you once again that faith is built on the Word of God. God said to Noah that this would happen. And God doesn't expect us to act in faith without having a word upon which to act. This is so important. We have to have a word upon which to act, a word to believe. This is why it's important to know the doctrines of the Bible, to know the instruction of the Bible, so that we have something concrete to lay hold of. And this is what Noah had. And because he had it, he was moved by fear. But we're told in Hebrews that God warned Noah of things not seen as yet. And this is so true in our Christian life, and of course in salvation itself. Now, just remember this, that up to this time, there had been no such thing as a flood. Floods are caused by rain coming down in torrents. And by snow melting at the end of a season. And neither of these things were had at this time. The earth gave off dew that came up and watered the earth. So there could possibly be no flood. And as far as we know at this time, there was no such thing as snow. So there were no such things as floods. And when God introduced the word and said to Noah that there was going to be a flood, Noah couldn't picture this thing from past experience. And when he said he would send rain, Noah had never seen rain. But he was warned of things not seen as yet. Now this is true, of course, of hell and the lake of fire. We don't know such a place as by experience, but God says that there's such a place. And we should be warned of things not seen as yet. And why believe it? Well, because God has said it. Now, this is where the emphasis should be when we speak of faith. The Word, believing the Word, but what Word? The Word of God. And when God says something, to believe what God has said because of the veracity of what He says. We have to remember that the Almighty Creator is speaking, the one who controls everything. We have to remember that it is by His Spirit these words are penned. And they are not lies, they are the truth. We have to remember that they are unchangeable. And no matter what experience teaches us, we must believe God. No matter what our intellect teaches us, we must believe God. No matter what the accumulative intellects of mankind teach us, we must believe God. If it contradicts everything, we must believe God, as did Noah. Now, he prepared an ark, and I think of this ark. I received a piece of advertising the other day, and in it showed a ship being built, and the ship was about 50 feet long. The timbers of that ship were tremendous. All wood. It was a wood ship. It was a sailing vessel, and the timbers on it were tremendous. The keel, if one could judge from the photograph, was about that thick, square at least, made up of timbers. Now here's a boat that is to be built, a ship that is to be built, which is 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet, according to our measurements, as far as we know. This is the measurement. 450 feet. Now, think of the keel that would be required, and it was to be built out of wood. Think of the strength of that thing. Think of the length of it. 450 feet is a good city block long. And Noah comes along, and he begins to lay this thing out on the earth, and his neighbors would obviously say, Noah, what are you doing? And of course he would say, well, I'm building a ship. A ship? This long? Yes. Well, where are you going to float it, Noah? Because there was no water around there of that quantity. Well, God's going to make it rain. What's rain? Well, rain is water that comes down from the sky somehow. And you think there will be enough of this to float this thing 450 feet long? Well, God said it would be. Do you suppose that this will be a lake, Noah? God says it will be. Noah, you're in a bad way. And I'm sure they said this to him. And for 120 years, Noah stood up for what God had said to him in the initial speaking, because it doesn't say he spoke again. And for 120 years, he had to remember what God had said and believe what God had said. Now, he was a preacher of righteousness, it says. He spoke to men about it, and no one listened. And yet Noah believed, regardless of what men's attitude was toward the word of God. Now, this is faith. And this is the thing that God is speaking of when he says, by faith, Noah. And he holds this up as an example to us. We have the whole word of God that we can go back to again and again and refresh our memories and find new inspiration and get new impetus to our lives and our faith by just reading again and again. How much more should we respond, regardless of what anybody says? It doesn't matter. God has said, and this is the thing that will strengthen our faith. Now, the thing that interests me, too, is that he was moved with fear. The word there is reverence. It's not being afraid in the sense of the fear we generally think of, but the idea has a reverential fear, is a reverential fear with piety. Because of his reverence for God, he was moved with fear. He said, God wouldn't say this to me if it weren't true. I believe God. I believe he's telling me the truth. And because of that, he was moved with fear to prepare an ark. And so he did it. Now, I'm sure that he must have hired carpenters for such a tremendous job. It would be required to handle huge timbers. So he hired them, and perhaps his sons helped him, because his sons were the only ones who were converted and really came in. They were the only ones who really believed him. And I like to think of Noah's control on his family. You see, he had the respect of his family. When he said this impossible thing to them, they believed. Why did they believe their dad? Because he was a preacher of righteousness. His life must have showed his attitude toward God and his piety toward God so that his sons believed. Now get the contrast with Lot. The angels come to Lot and they said, flee the city. I'm going to destroy it tomorrow, not 120 years from now, not some ridiculous thing. I'm going to destroy the city. And Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and it says he was as one that mocked. They said, you're kidding us. We don't believe you. He didn't have the respect of his relations. But here's a man who had such control in his home, such devotion to God, that when he spoke, his sons listened to him. And by this means, he prepared an ark and thus saved his family. Now, I feel that this has a very, very definite bearing upon our life today. And I would speak to you young people who have not children as yet, to you young people who have children as yet, and of course to all us older ones who still control our families and have them at home. There is such a thing as our preparing our ark. Now, the ark in 2 Peter, is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. In type. And what we should do is so continually point to Him, the greatness of His person and the value of His work, and so live it that our children are willing to place their faith in Him. Because they see that movement of God in our own lives. We can prepare definitely an ark for the saving of our family. There are things that we don't see as yet. When we say to our children, seek first the kingdom of God, they can't see the kingdom of God, nor can we. We can't see the promises that God has made to us in fulfillment, because they haven't been fulfilled. When God says to us that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, it comes to us simply as a word, nothing more. But we must believe. When God points out certain ideals that He has for us to follow as Christians and sets up examples for us, we're to do it, though we see not the end as yet. We should be moved with piety toward a God who cannot lie and say, Lord, I will do it, and thus prepare an ark. It becomes our responsibility as individuals who know to help our children and instruct them. I believe that it's our full responsibility to keep them from anything of the world that we know to be of the world. It doesn't matter whether our children see it or not. This is not the point. If we see it, we're to prepare the ark. We're to prepare that protection for them. Now, I've heard parents say, well, if I don't permit my child to listen to rock and roll or see the television in my home, they'll go someplace and listen to it there. This might be true. But I'll tell you one thing. If you have told them not to do it, there's going to be a twinge of conscience that God will bring to them and use it for His glory. He'll make them conscious of sin in their persons and in their lives. And anything that makes us conscious of sin turns us to God if we really sense it. Not only this, if they have to go elsewhere to listen to it or see whatever they see, it will be certainly a limited time in comparison to that which would be evident to them and open to them if we provided such things for them. Now, I'm using this as examples. I know that things can be controlled, but I'm using these as examples. There might be 10,000 things like this. But the principle is here that if we do this, then we build for our family an ark and shelter from the storm. And there's too much of the world that enters into our thinking. And if we can be so wise and so above it that we can place the world in correct perspective, then we've won the victory. If we can't, it overcomes us. And this is why a lack of devotion. This is why heavenly things don't seem real. This is why eternal things that are eternally true don't move us. Because other things move in and they separate us in our fellowship from God. For our children's sake, we must prepare an ark. And what we know to be true, we should practice with our children. If we hold it to be true for ourselves and say, this is of the world, this is of the flesh, or this is of the devil, it is no less important to say this is of the world than it is to say this is of the devil, because all three are equal enemies. And we would shun anything that we thought to be of Satan and say to our children, don't dabble with that. Then we should build an ark for the world against the world and teach them the action of the flesh and teach them what Satan's action is and say, I will protect. I will build an ark and prepare an ark for safety for my children. This is our responsibility. Now God will hold us responsible for it. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, be not partakers in other men's sins. When men create something that is evil, we are not to be partaker of that which they have created, because then we partake of their sins. An example, a man writes a dirty book. All right, he sins in doing it. I am not to read that book and be a partaker of his sin. All right, then whatever area this might extend into, I'm not to be partaker of that sin. Because if we do, we reap the result of that sin. Just as that man will reap the result in his life, we shall reap the result in our lives. And we're to set up that ark. We're to have an ark that protects and build the whole thing around God and Jesus Christ. Because you see, ultimately, it's not doctrine that we learn for the sake of doctrine. It's not to have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God for the sake of having a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. What we're really after is to know God, isn't it? It's to know God and it's to know Jesus Christ. And this is what we're after. So we read and we study and we say, I want to know God. Know God how? In His action in my life, in His control of my life is what we're after. The ultimate end is to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And His control in our life so totally that we know Him. And in knowing Him as our Lord, we know Him and He reveals Himself to us. And we get to know God. And this is what we're after. It's not simply rules and it's not doctrine. But it's to know Him. Look at 1 Timothy, please, if you will, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking to this man of God, Timothy, one who is called, O thou man of God, a title not given to many men in the Bible. And in it, he says in verse 16 in the 4th chapter, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, unto the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, the salvation not only extends to our own lives as parents and those who control, not only to our own lives as teachers and those who teach, but it also extends to those who hear thee. If we are willing to do this, we will do it to the saving of our house. Now, it's very important that we do this. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we're taught that the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband and makes her children holy. And the same thing is true of the believing husband if there's an unbelieving wife. So that actually that believing wife sets apart that family to God, or that believing husband sets apart that family to God, the wife who is unsaved or the husband who is unsaved, and the children. So that there is such a thing as saving our house. And God recognizes such a thing as saving our house. Now look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And see this once again commanded and in action. As an action. And again I say the importance of doing it, not simply hearing. Moses could have heard, Noah could have heard and said, well, I believe, and done nothing about it. But notice this verse, 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A boy at camp came to me and he said, "I'm rebellious." And I said, "Why are you rebellious?" He said, "Well, my dad said if God would provide a certain sum for me, that I could go on a trip on an evangelistic tour with a group to South America, where I've been before, and we set up a certain date, which was just the day before I was to go." And he said, that day, the money came in, the day before, and my dad said, "You can't go." Now, he provoked that boy to anger. And God says, "Don't do this. Don't do that which is wrong. That is obviously wrong. Don't do it." But he says, "Rather, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, the building up of the Lord, you see, and the admonition of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. The emphasis is, what does God say you as a child should do? And as a father, I'm to instruct and say, this is what God says you should do. Not what I say you should do, but primarily what God says. It's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see what he's saying? And that again throws it back as a responsibility to God, the God who cannot lie, the God whose word, when it is spoken, is steadfast, and that child can believe. And then faith is brought into action, and God honors that faith. Go back, if you will, to Hebrews 11. And notice, and I move through this without hesitation because I would like to accomplish so much. The 11th chapter and the same verse, the 6th verse, it says, the 7th verse, by the which he condemned the world. Now, in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the publicans and sinners justified God. While he said, "You Pharisees, you did not believe John, and you did not justify God." What was he saying? God said, "You need to repent." He said to the people, "Be baptized under John's baptism unto repentance." And the harlots and the publicans and the sinners, they came down and they were baptized, and they said, "God, you're right." And the Pharisees said, "God, you're wrong." Now, as soon as these publicans and sinners said, "God, you're right," then they were condemning the Pharisees for not doing it. The Lord Jesus pointed this out to them. When Noah believed God and said, "I'll go into the ark," he condemned the world. And everyone who is born again and believes God condemns the world. And God will say in that day, "Why didn't you believe?" We condemn the world by our faith. Secondly, it says, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And he did this. He believed God and what God revealed to him. And God says, "That I declare as righteousness." Just as Abraham, when God said to him, "Count the stars," and he began to count them, and God says, "So shall your seed be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And David believed God, and he could say, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Because David believed God, and it comes down to our day, and God says that if we believe God, that he imputes to us his righteousness. The principle is always the same. The believing of God brings to that individual the position of being an heir of righteousness by faith. Now, the next man that we have, of course, is a mighty man of faith. And let's read that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham believed God, too. And Abraham had had a difficult time. May I remind you of this, that the scripture says that Abraham was a heathen. He was not a believer in the true God. He dwelt amongst the midst of a people, in the midst of a people who had many gods. But God apparently spoke to him, and Abraham believed God. And God said to him, "Now you leave your kindred, you leave your land." And that meant for this wealthy man to sell all that he had, that he couldn't move with him, and depart. And his problem was exactly the same. Because I'm sure his neighbor said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm leaving." Well, where are you going? I don't know. You're going and you don't know. That's right. You see the problem created? And yet Abraham believed God, and he moves out in faith. And when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. The word of God, obedience to that word, and stepping out entirely on the basis that God has said it to me. This is what God desires, not knowing whither he went. Now, we are called out too. We're a called out company. God spoke to us, and he said, I want you to be mine. And we, by God's grace, his infinite grace, respond in salvation. And he separates us. He calls us out. And he says, I'm going to give you a country. I'm calling you to take a journey. You're going to inherit a land, and you don't see it as yet. But I'm calling you out. And I tell you, I have this for you. And we know little about heaven. We know little about the eternal state. But we believe God. But not only this, we are called to sanctification. 2 Corinthians, please. The 6th chapter. And once again, the practical side of this thing that I would bring to your attention. And beginning with verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now you see what he's saying? He's saying that we're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to place our neck in the same yoke with an unbeliever, whether it's marriage, or business, or pleasure, or social life, or whatever. We are not to do it. We're not to have fellowship with them for the simple reason that righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. Now, I am fully conscious of this fact, that we can associate with people, with unsaved people, in certain activities with impunity, without the Lord frowning on it. We can work together with a flock. Save man. He's working at a bench here, I'm working at a bench here. And we can have this sort of companionship. I'm sure that we could play a ball game with an unsaved fellow. Or whatever. In areas like this, up to a given point. But then there comes a place where we have to draw the line and say, I can't go any further. Because I can't have fellowship with an unrighteous man, because as soon as I start to talk about the Lord, he turns me off. And our fellowship ceases there, and we must needs at given time withdraw ourselves from him. Because there's a point beyond which God expects us not to go. When we speak to an individual and that individual will not respond and consistently rejects us, leave that man alone. And let God deal with that man a little, and then come back if God leads you. But don't insist, because God's not in it. When there's a struggle of that type, where a man repulses it and says, be quiet, you leave him alone and let God deal with him. Because we can't have that sort of fellowship. And what communion hath light with darkness? There is no communion between light and darkness. We can't enter into spiritual things with a man who is unsaved. And there's no fellowship. And this is the tragedy of people marrying unsaved persons. It's a tragedy of it. And that union which should be close and most enjoyable and enjoying the highest thing, to have that thing turned off because that person, you can have no fellowship with him because he walks in darkness. And God tells us this, and he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial, with the devil? Well, there is none, obviously. And what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? An infidel is an unbeliever. And what agreement with the temple of God with idols? And so he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. We're not to enter into it. We don't have to say, well, I'll win them to Christ. This is not the way to win them to Christ. The way to win them to Christ is to speak the word of God, because you're born again by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. It's not by our going with them. It's not by us giving a little and let them give a little. We don't give anything. We don't have to give anything. We belong in the kingdom of light. We are absolutely right, and we stand on the truth. We don't have to apologize. We tell it like it is, because they will find out someday that we told them the truth. And it won't be long. It won't be 120 years. They'll find out within 70 years. They live that long. They might find out the next day if they die and don't believe. But they'll say, he told me the truth. And this is our position, to tell the truth. I was reading an article, and I'd like to read a part of it to you. Clarence Tobridge, a factory worker, a man with a real gift for writing, recently wrote an article in which he proposes some of the problems that a Christian worker in a factory faces. He cites some actual cases. The operator of a milling machine one day said to his Christian fellow operator, I'm going behind the machine and take a nap. If the foreman comes along, tell him I'm gone to the washroom. Tell him anything and then come around and wake me up. This was a request to tell a lie. Two, a Christian worker in a large dairy was approached one afternoon by one of the workers who said, look, I need to get off early this afternoon. I'll put my card right behind yours. When you punch me out at five, punch my card with yours. When you punch yourself out at five, punch my card with yours. He would get a credit for a full day's work, but he would have missed several hours of the work that afternoon, a request to do a dishonest thing. Another worker was hired to work in a chemical factory. Being a Christian, he wanted to be a good workman, and so he gave it his best. 3 days later, he was approached by a delegation of workers, and they were a sour-faced crowd. One of them, the spokesman, said, look, buddy, what do you think you're doing? Are you trying to make the rest of us look bad? You better work real slow from now on. A demand that he should give less than his best to his employer. Mr. Trowbridge tells of other things with which a Christian worker has to contend. The air often blue with foul language, the off-colored stories, the walls papered with lewd pictures. He has an answer to these problems. He gives this counsel to Christian workers. Take a stand. Take a definite stand for Christ and righteousness. Refuse to lie. Refuse to be dishonest. Refuse to give less than a full day's work. When the air gets blue with foul language, walk out of the room. Always bow your head and say thanks as you sit down to your lunch. Don't have a holier-than-thou attitude. Don't pose as being superior to other people. Show Christian concern and kindness always. But take a stand. Out of his own experience, Mr. Trowbridge tells of the results that may be expected. First, the rest of the workers will respect him. Even the world respects one who has the courage of his convictions. A second result is that they will soon stop asking him to do dishonest things. He has made his point, and they know it won't do any good. And the third result is that, before long, they will start coming with spiritual problems with their life's needs. They will come to talk because they have confidence in one who believes something and practices what he believes. When Monday comes, you are perhaps dismayed at the thought of us starting a new week. There is one thing you need to remember, the presence. Remember the presence of Christ. Our Lord says to us, as he said to the disciples, I am with you always. Our Lord is saying, I am going with you out into your week. I am going with you through the monotony of your daily toil. I'm going to help you through the day. I will enable you to solve the problems that you face. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you, and will be to you a father, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May we pray.